Good to see each one here. We have a number of visitors with us, and we're thankful for your presence. Hope you'll open your Bibles now as we begin to study from God's Word in this part of the service from Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul, in this particular passage, does something that is at first a little bit of one that people might not understand. He talks about something being this way, this one thing I do, he talks about. But that one thing that he does involves three things. We have that in our way of thinking as well, that we put things together and we look at them as a unit because they go together. You can't look at them separately because the one involves the other as well. In many ways, I think the Apostle Paul uses the word faith in that way. Not just that it's a faith, believing or accepting something is so, but a faith that is a saving faith always involves action as well in it. And so we look at this passage of Scripture and notice the things which Paul puts together. He says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold on me. Brethren, I do not count myself yet to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things that are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He starts out pointing to the fact that the things that were gained to him, he had talked about in the first few verses of this particular chapter, how that he was seen as one who was at the very pinnacle among those who were the Jews. As Jews' religion looked at it, he was at the very highest point. He was one who was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the highest among them in the sense that he had come to the point, very obviously, of being on the Sanhedrin. He was one well accepted in their way. And yet all of that, he says, I counted as loss that I might gain Christ. One of the things that had made him to be high among the Jews was that he had persecuted Christians and gained in that power by doing so, was seen to be prominent among them for that. But he recognized that was wrong. And he left all of that behind that he might gain Christ. He speaks of the idea of that he looked at these things as loss that he might gain Christ. And what we sometimes think of as gain in a physical sense was certainly not how Paul gained. He pointed out the things that he saw that were the riches or the wealth that to be gained in Christ as having to do with the fellowship of His suffering, the knowing of Him, the power of His resurrection. And all of those things are spiritually recognized to be something that is of wealth, to know Him, to know Christ. Most of the Jews that were there and continued on in the way of Judaism, especially those who were prominent, did not count the knowing of Christ as anything that was of wealth or a gain. They looked at it as something that was of a loss. They looked at the power of His resurrection, not believing in that, totally discounting that. I think Paul here is not talking physically of the resurrection of Christ, so much as the resurrection with Christ that we go through as we're raised from the watery grave of baptism to walk a new life. That new power in which we're given that forgiveness of our sins, given a new life in Christ. He wanted to know that. Others wouldn't care about that. And then he talked about the fellowship of His suffering as something that he wanted. He recognized that even in that suffering, it identified him with Christ, and therefore that was something to be looked at as of a gain. Not what the world would see it, but certainly what Paul saw it as, is that he identified more with Christ. He says, now I don't yet claim to be at the point that I want to get to. None of us do. We ultimately want to be with God in heaven. We ultimately want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Until that time, we're not where we want to be. But he said, this one thing I do, when you look at it there in verse 13. The one thing that I do, he says, is that I forget the things that are behind. I look forward to the things that are before. And I press on toward the goal. Well, you might think, well, that's three things then. No, that has to do with one. When you look at it, in the sense that we, to be those who would serve God, you do not merely forget the things that are behind. To forget the things that are behind has to do with something of a way of life that you turned your back on that and turned toward something. Repentance not only involves the turning away from wrong, but the turning towards right. And so when you look at this idea, Paul says, these things that are behind I forget, I'm pressing on, I'm going towards things that are forward. But then it's not just looking in that way. It's that I continue to do that until I lay hold of the prize that's set before me. When we look at the way of being a Christian, those things have to be seen as one. It's not one without the other. It's that which is one. You look at that in a united sort of a fashion. That we first are those who do this one thing that involves part A, part B, then part C. And that first part of that one thing is that we forget those things that are behind. Each of us recognize that to look at those things that are behind or to look back unto that old way of life. The Apostle Paul had many of those things that he needed to put behind him, to go and not have a concentration on them anymore. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul talks about that to the young Timothy. He says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." You see in that last verse a direction that Paul has pointed to. He's pointed to God and he's praising Him. Why? The why is very clearly seen in the previous part, that he has been forgiven of what he was. He did not concentrate on that. To say he didn't concentrate on it is to admit that, yes, he remembered it. He puts it here. He was one who was a blasphemer. He was an insolent man. He was the chiefest of sinners. He recognized that. There was a cognizance of the fact he had been in sin and done those things that were wrong. You can't leave that if you come to Christ. You remember what you were. I understand when I look at my life, I look back on it, there are things that I regret there. I can't just unremember that or undo that from my mind. They're there. But that's not who I am. And I'm not guilty of those things anymore. And that's what Paul was pointing out. That even though he had done those things, they were put in the past. Why? Because God had forgiven them. And the reason God had forgiven them was the very reason why Paul was preaching to others. To show that if God's willing to forgive me, this one who was a persecutor, this one who blasphemed the way, this one who was against Christ in everything that he did, if he will forgive me, he'll forgive you. We need to understand that about our own life. Surely we recognize in our life as we look back that there are things we wish we had never done. There are a lot of those in my life. I recognize that in that past, there are things that are there that I hope never come back. But the fact of it is, I can remember that God forgave me in Jesus Christ. That because of that sacrifice of Christ, I'm no longer guilty of those things. When you look back on things that you wish you had done different, there are going to be some effects from those things that last on. When you do something unwise with money, you say, oh, that was a stupid thing to do. The money doesn't automatically come back, does it? It stays gone. It's something that's a result of that. But I learned something from that, and now I can say, I'm not like that anymore. I can remember that old waste or whatever, and that doesn't repeat itself now, hopefully, in my life. And that's the way it is with us if we look back on a life of sin. We see what it was. That always needs to be with us to an extent to which we recognize where sin took us. When we recognize that and see that and understand that fact, we don't want to go back there anymore. But if we are ones that think about that to a point that that becomes something that defines us, that I'm somehow still stained, I can't rise above that because that's what I did at one time, then we're not doing ourselves a favor. In fact, we're forgetting the great power in the blood of Jesus Christ. We were forgiven of that. That's what God said. Sometimes it's a difficult thing for people who've done those things that are wrong in their life. All of us have. But difficult things that have stained their life in some way, it's difficult for them to go beyond that and to recognize, I'm not guilty anymore. I was forgiven by God, and I can go on and be that new man in Christ. But that is exactly what we need to do. If anybody would have had something of a past that pulled him down and kept him from going on to serve the Lord, surely Paul was that person. He had been one who had been involved in persecution and, in fact, in the very death of Stephen. But what did he do? He recognized, I've been forgiven of that. Didn't bring Stephen back to life. Didn't end all of those lives that had been harmed by his persecution. But what it did is it said, I'm no longer guilty there. God has forgiven. And when that forgiveness takes place, then he could go on to something else. He could go on to live the life that he should live. Back in the 103rd Psalm, the psalmist David points out something about this as well. And it's the mindset of the person who forgets about that past, forgets about the sin that was involved in his life. In the 101st Psalm and in verse 11, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Anytime that we look at the idea of God forgiving sin, we need to think about it in terms of what we also recognize about ourselves. Every one of us who have been parents have had children do something that was wrong. They did something that was against the rules, and sometimes they did something that was very badly against that. It caused some tragedy to them, or maybe to someone else, maybe to their life, their reputation, whatever else. As parents, what do? We recognize we put that in the past. We view those wrongs as being something that are not indicative of them. That doesn't define them. That was the exception to the rule. And we're ready to move on from that. We accept them because we want them to rise above that, to be the better. Well, does God have that ability in dealing with us as his children? Well, sure. Way beyond what we have of dealing with one another. And so when God calls us to come to him and be forgiven of sins, it's not something that he's anxious to bring back up in our life. It's something that he was willing to forgive at that time, put it in the past, and call us on to that which is of doing his will. That's what Paul did. It wasn't a chore for dad to do, for the father to do that. Why? It's not a chore for a dad to do that towards his children in this life. What it describes the father as in the 103rd Psalm is that he's one who his mercy is as far as the heavens are above the earth. You start talking about the sun's 93 billion miles or so from the earth. You start talking about the nearest star system, so many light years and all that. I don't even recognize that kind of terminology. I know I drove about 500 miles yesterday, and I still see stripes there. It's a long way, but that's a lot longer for all of those things that we look at in that way. What's His mercy like? That's the best image God could give. It's beyond our comprehension about the mercy of God, His desire to do what would be best for us. The word mercy and grace, although they involve the same concept, are very different in the exact point. Mercy is the attitude that God has. Grace is what He did. And so the point is, the reason God gave His grace, the reason there was the action of favoring man and bringing about forgiveness in Jesus Christ, is because He first had an attitude of a willingness to forgive. That's what mercy is. God wanted, before we ever did what was right, before we ever responded to His will, God wanted our benefit. He wanted our forgiveness. He knew that we would be those who would be guilty of sin, and therefore He acted in such a way, because He wanted that forgiveness, to by grace making that possible for us in Jesus Christ. So first, Paul recognizes, I forget those things that are behind. But forgetting the things that are behind was tied together with something else, and that was reaching forward to the things that are ahead. It doesn't just help us to say, oh, I'm forgiven, that's that, and then go on and not live in a right way before God. Indeed, to be ones who recognize the forgiveness, there is a reaching forward to the things that are before, a changing of life in order to do the will of God. The one who never really changes the life, but just looks for somehow forgiveness to be technical in some way. God no longer technically calls me a sinner because I've technically done this, that, or the other. That doesn't really recognize, or that person doesn't really recognize what it's all about. Putting the things that are behind and the forgiveness found in Jesus Christ then obligates me to stretch forward to the things that are before, of doing the will of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 24, the terminology here is illustrative of this very point by Paul. He says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? In other words, not everybody wins, do they? Bunch of people start out in the Oklahoma Marathon. Only one of them wins. What kind of runner should I be? Last part, run in such a way that you may obtain it. There's what our present life should be like. That we run in such a way as to obtain the prize. That doesn't say, well, I'm doing better than so-and-so is. You know, the next to last person in the Oklahoma Marathon, the next to last person could have looked behind him and seen somebody that's doing worse. But there were a whole lot of people in front of him. If our idea is, as long as I can spot somebody who's not doing as well as I am, I'm okay, we've missed the whole point. Our purpose is to win that race. That doesn't say only one person's going to be saved. That says you run in such a way that if only one person were, you have that determination that says, I'm going to be that person. I'm going to be the one right in the sight of God. That is the idea of what's there. It's a persistence. It's a zeal. It's something of a drive that's there that we recognize we're going forward to do what is the will of God. And there is that ambition that is holy in its nature to be one who does the very best that we possibly can. Not excusing ourselves if somebody else does worse, but recognizing I need to purify myself and do what is right in God's sight so that I can ultimately go there. That same mental image, if you will, is given to us in Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, the same concept of a race, but here of a marathon, is being seen pretty clearly. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and I sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That passage of Scripture brings to mind those who were competing in the games, what would have been the Olympics of that time. I'm told there that they didn't have a bunch of different length of races, that you have somebody who is the 100 meter and here's the 440 and I don't know what else is in there. But they had a very short distance and then they had a long distance. And what they called that was the same terminology that this word you run with endurance. It was the enduring race, if you will. It was something that you had to be one who gutted it out to do that. Somebody who's involved in the 100-yard dash or so, they're done with that pretty quick, unless I'm running it, and then I'm not done it quick at all. But that's the idea. It's just a short burst of speed. That's not what we're talking about with the life of a Christian. The life of a Christian is more like that marathon, that endurance race. That here you were, you put away every other weight, anything that would slow you down or encumber you in that, and you ran. And you kept running. And when you got tired, you kept running some more, and you ran all the way until you get to the end. Well, how do we do that as a Christian? How is it that we run in that sort of a way, looking ahead in that enduring sort of a race, until we finally compete? He says, you look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That when we look to Jesus, we look to one who showed us how it was that day after day he continued to live a life that was right. You know, if Jesus had lived a life of maybe 6 months on the earth, and he had stayed away from sin, we would look at that and we'd say, well, that's good. But when you see Jesus living the life just like we live, that he went through from childhood on to adulthood, and for 33 years, he was doing the Father's business. At 12 years of age, we see him, and he's already one that is focused on spiritual things and is bringing the will of God to others. Tells his mother, did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? You know, sometimes I've seen young people who've had that focus. But then later on in life, they somehow lost that. And they went back into the world. And they departed from Christ, and they died as ones who were estranged from God. It's not what Jesus did. He had that focus as a boy. He had that focus as a young man. He had that focus that continued on through that life. And in every bit of it, every day and every hour of the day, he ran with endurance that path in which he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That's the endurance. And that's why we can look to Christ. There is not in essence or in its concept anything that we face in this world that Jesus did not face. And you think about the trials that were there in his life. In every way, everything that was there that you and I would be drugged down by, he had that ability to be drugged down by those, by the things happening around him. But he chose not to. What he chose to do is stay focused on the will of the Father and completely do that all the way to the end. And that's why it is that you and I not only forget about the past, we look to the things that are ahead. And we recognize our life as a Christian is not something that's just what is behind. It is an ever-enduring thing that it's there all the way until the day that we die. We hadn't completed our work as a child of God until we draw the last breath and do that which is to the will of God and the glory of the Father. It's always something that we're continuing on and looking towards that goal. But then he talks about that goal and press on toward the goal for the prize. When we think about that goal, the goal is obvious in its nature. It's heaven. But it's something that's going to take place very clearly at the resurrection. At the end of time. That's when we come to that ultimate goal that is there. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul talked about that in very clear fashion. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 And in verse 8, starting out, he says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him until that day." That day being the resurrection, when all will ascend and will meet the Lord there for judgment and eternally receive the reward, whether of good or of evil that has been done. So what does Paul point out in these things? He says, what I'm seeing this is that you don't need to be ashamed of me. Why did Paul say that to Timothy? I mean, Timothy viewed him as a father in the spiritual things. Why would he say, you don't be ashamed of me? Well, think where he was. He was in a jail cell. He was being seen as somebody that was criminal by the Roman government. And he was about to be put to death. Let's suppose you look at somebody and you see them on death row. There's a tendency to say, well, that person got what he deserved. Paul didn't. Paul was there because of his strong faith in God and his refusal to be one that had given up his testimony for Jesus Christ. So he says to Timothy, you don't be ashamed. You continue in this way that is right. You look unto those things that are there that God prepared eternally. There's something that you see this when we are looking at something where we're going to receive a prize ahead. We live in a life for a few years, 70, 80 if we're really of strength, 90 or 100 years. But think about how small that is in terms of eternity. In eternity past, before God ever brought this world into existence, he had worked out a plan for the salvation of man. And that was the purpose that he's talking about that is there. Now he says, you have that admiration, Timothy, for that purpose that I have. You look at that and esteem that, have the value for it that you ought to have. You look at it as something that you're going to continue in all the way that you live. Why? When we have that kind of confidence in our Lord, we have that kind of admiration and value for his plan, then what are we going to do? We're going to recognize that he has the ability to do exactly what he said. He has the ability to give me that crown that is in the end. And that's what Paul is pointing out. That he has that ability to give us that which is out there. He has this kind of prize that is there. He speaks of it as you need to be persuaded that he's able to keep what has been committed to him until that day. That word committed is interesting. It has the idea of it's kept by his care. He's the guard for it. Well, what is that which is being guarded? You recognize that over in the last chapter of this particular letter. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 8, the point is made there. He says, finally there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So the prize that he's talking about back in chapter 1, he identifies here, that's that crown of righteousness that will be given at that day, or at the resurrection. Now, does he have the power to do that? Absolutely. He holds that in his power, in his hand. And that is committed to by God. We committed to him that care that we recognize he is able to bring us to that reward in the last day. Now, here's the point of that. When we look ahead and we're looking with yearning toward that last day, the degree of our yearning for that's going to be equal to the amount that we are sure that He is going to give. Is our faith what it needs to be in that reality of heaven? In that reality of the fact that we will receive a benefit, will receive that crown of righteousness in the end? If it is, it's because we recognize He said it, He holds it, He has all power, it's going to happen. That's something that just without question. That's how Paul viewed it. That's why he said, there's that crown, it's laid up for me. But it's not just for Paul. It's for all those that love His appearance. The older I get, the more I recognize that so much of what I've always looked at and had esteem for in this life is something that is no longer here. You know, you think of the things that were there when you were a kid. I don't know. I think things probably all tasted better in our mind than they did in reality by the way that we go back and look at them. But we don't have that anymore, and we miss that. And more than that, we look at people that we have in this life. And we see that they're no longer here. They're gone. It was a shocking realization to me a few years back when I realized that every single one of my mentors, spiritually, are no longer here. They're no longer living. They've all passed away from this life. I got thinking about that. There are more people that I've known and loved that have died than those that I know now. Now, when I look at that, here's what I see. What I have is a greater longing for those things because I know those people have gone on and they've received that. They know the reality of what God has for us in the eternal realm. They're in that paradise of God. But I look to that, and the more that I see more and more of that as something that's gone from this world and that it exists somewhere else, the more I long for that. That's the point that Paul is making here. You look to that which God has committed. Be sure of it. Be certain that it's there. That'll build up that urge. So what do we have? We have a single purpose with perfection. We have that forgetting what's behind. We have pressing forward that which is ahead, but we have a goal in mind that we're certain of, that we're sure of. It's something that we're as sure of as anybody is who's running a race, looking ahead to that final ribbon that's out there. We're pressing on because we know that it's there and that God has kept it for us, that He's ready to give it to us. And we long for that day in the end at His resurrection when we hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Are you here this morning, not having lived in such a way that you should? Being guilty of sin, recognize that you're not one who looks forward to that day, but you're one who has dread for it. Recognizing the fact that the same God who will be the giver of life and the crown of righteousness to those who endure to the end is also the one who will be the punisher of those who have not done that which is right in His sight. If you've lived in a way that has estranged you from God, caused you to be separated from Him, then we hope this morning that you'll come as a believer, recognizing that Jesus indeed is Christ, the Son of God, to repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized into Christ that you might come under His safety, under His care. Recognize the fact that He then will have that committed in His care to give you in the end if you stay faithful. If you've done that, but you've strayed from that path, somehow you've forgotten about that which you committed to the Lord and you need to come back to Him now. You'll repent of your sins. Pray Him for forgiveness. He'll cleanse you and He'll make you right in His sight. If you've done those things that are wrong publicly and you need our help and encouragement, we'll be glad to pray with you and for you. If you need to respond to the gospel's call, we hope you'll stand while we sing.